Good evening, how are you doing?
Jeff, have you ever thought, there's a bunch of things really, isn't there? There's a bunch of things that we do in church gatherings, that if you were never kind of, if you haven't grown up in that environment, if you're not accustomed to that, it's just a bit weird, a bit strange, that everybody stands facing one wall and sings. I just thought about that. We were talking about baptism last week. Isn't it odd that you should get a person into water and dunk them? And then when they come back up, everybody cheers. Whee! What is that all about? I think, do you know, one of the things that, I mean, if you read through the Psalms, you discover this, but one of the things that is so true is the more that you become aware of the goodness and the greatness of God, it's difficult not to sing, even if you're not a singer. Because some people are just not singers. Some people don't particularly like music, don't particularly like singing, don't like the sound of their own voice, but it's difficult not to sing. He makes your heart sing. So he does. And the baptism is another one. We'll talk about that again. If you have a Bible with you, or as we seem to be saying these days, a Bible app, turn in your Bible apps. I just got one verse, and this evening is going to be a bit different. We're going to be starting, a more conventional series next month. We're looking at encounters with Jesus in his word and his works and his ways. Encounters with Jesus. But just something a bit different, a bit more practical as we move into a new season, a new term. I got just one verse this evening, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Listen to this. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry. I'll read this out. This is what Peter says. In your hearts, that's in the core of your being, who you are, who you really are, not what you put on when you're in public company, okay? Not what you pretend to be, maybe, in certain contexts, putting on your Sunday best. In your hearts, in the real you, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. His kingdom come, my kingdom go. In your hearts, in the very being of who you are, acknowledge he is Lord and I'm not. Revere him as Lord. And then he says, always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Let me read that bit again. Always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks for you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And then he says, but do this with gentleness and respect. I'm sure there are people here that have heard Christians giving the reason for the hope that they have without gentleness and with disrespectfulness. Have you come across that? Sometimes Christians are disrespectful and anything but gentle, arrogant, and they dishonor the Lord in the way that they do that. But here's the bit I want to focus on. Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. Always be ready to give a reason, speaking to Christians here, those who've come to put their faith in Jesus, always be ready to give the reason for that faith, for that hope in him. And that verse, that statement from Peter, assumes that the people that you live amongst, they're going to observe your life, and they're going to ask a question. What question are they going to ask? So what is the reason for the hope that you have? There's going to be something about your life. There's going to be something about your life as an individual. There's going to be something about your lives as this new community, these communities that we're gathering together in different cities, something that gets put on display that is going to cause people on the outside to say, tell me about that. What's the reason for that? What's going on? What has caused that? What's behind it? What does it mean to live questionable lives? What does it mean for us to live questionable lives? The kind of lives that provoke questions. That's what I want to look at this evening. if you like church history like me, there's just some rich stuff if you delve right back into the early centuries. But by the 4th century AD, in this era of polytheism and pagan superstition, what had been a tiny, isolated group of, let's go back to Pentecost, 120 disciples was now, by 4th century, 300s, was now literally hundreds of thousands of ordinary Christians infiltrating every aspect of society, living the kind of questionable lives that evoked curiosity as to the Christian message, what this is all about. In just 300 years, this exponential growth, just a small group, talked about this before, with this seed of life, this inside-out thing, this power that was within people, wasn't just conforming to a set of rules and regulations, but something that was in that just grew and multiplied exponentially so that it impacted the whole of the Roman Empire, so that not long after this, even the emperor himself declared himself to be a follower of Jesus. How did that happen? What was behind that? And you delve back and you read examples and illustrations, testimonies of how they would devote themselves, these believers, to sacrifice, self-sacrificial acts of kindness, how they loved their enemies and forgave their persecutors in the most horrendous situations, how they cared for the poor, how they fed the hungry, and how they not only talked about the mercy of God, but they demonstrated it in their lives. They lived it out. They put it on display. And in the brutality of life under Roman rule, they were the most stunningly different people anyone had ever seen. They were questionable people. What is that? What's going on? And their influence was so surprising that even the Roman emperor, many of them, but the Roman emperor Julian in AD 363, he was afraid, he made these statements, he was afraid that they were going to take over the empire. You read some of his writings, this is just going wild. They're going to take over the empire. And he was concerned that these Christians' acts of generosity and hospitality were winning too many of his subjects. So he decided to launch an offensive against them by mobilizing his own pagan priesthood, his own people, to outlove the Christians. You can read about that. Okay, this is what they're doing. They're loving people so much. They're demonstrating such generosity and hospitality and whatever. It's having such an impact on, okay, we need to do the same, but do it better. And the new program utterly failed because he couldn't motivate the pagan priests or the Roman officials to do it because he failed to realize that the Christians were filled with the Holy Spirit. It was the life of God. It was an inside-out thing. It wasn't just a duty. There's an old saying, some of you may have heard it before, it says, when predictability is high, impact is low. When you expect, when an audience expects that you're going to say something, it doesn't impact that much because they're expecting it. When people expect to see something, it doesn't make an awful lot of impact because they're expecting that to happen anyway. But on the other hand, when people are surprised by what they experience, when they don't expect it, it evokes intrigue, questions. What is this? And our heart as a church, I know for many of us here, genuinely is to become increasingly Jesus-like, God-like. It's to become increasingly intriguing in the right sense, for the right reasons, and in the right way, to be good news, to be a good news gospel, to be a good news presence in our community. That it's good news that these people exist here, not bad news. I read a tweet from somebody this week. It says, don't settle for superficial Christianity. It's the most boring thing in the world. It is. go for broke, ask God to take you deeper and further. Don't settle for just doing the thing, you know, doing the thing, turning up at a meeting or your small group or whatever, and doing the thing that is expected. That's boring. And if you're not bored now, you'll get to a point where you'll be bored by that. That's boring. There's lots more exciting things than that. Go deeper than that, right into the heart of the reality of who God is and how he wants to take you to places in your Christian experience you never dreamt you would go, and put on display something of his grace and glory through your life. So, this is going to be, I think, more kind of practical teaching than I've ever been. So I want to suggest some practical lifestyle habits for us as individuals and then as small groups to cultivate these kind of same questionable lives that evoke this intrigue that creates a platform for sharing the truth of the gospel, the life of the gospel. And it comes from an acronym that I found really helpful called BELLS, B-E-L-L-S. Anybody come across that before? No? I've got some handouts. I'm going to give them to you now. You can take them home with you afterwards if you want, just to work through this, because it's kind of really practical stuff. BELLS, just for memory's sake. B, bless. E, eat. I like that one. L, listen. L, learn. S, sent. Okay, so you can pick up a sheet. I'm going to write all these down if you want. Let me just race through them quickly, and then I'll unpack them a little bit more. Bless. So here's the thing. So how do we, not for the sake of doing some new novel thing, but because I know for many of us here, there is a genuine heart posture that desires to put on display the glory of who Jesus is. How do we do that? Well, we bless people. We've been called to be a people who bless. As we've been blessed, so we bless. So this week and every week, forming a habit, blessing at least three people, at least one of whom is not yet a follower of Jesus, and at least one of whom is part of your community here, and the other one could be either. But this week and every week, bless at least three people. I'll unpack that a little bit more in a moment. Secondly, eat. Eat at least three meals this week with somebody who's not yet a follower of Jesus, somebody who is part of your faith community, and another from either group. Listen. At least one block of time this week and every week, at least one block, undistracted, listen to what the Spirit is saying to you and to where he's leading you. And who he's leading you to. We'll unpack that in a bit. Learn. At least one block of time this week. More, hopefully, but at least one. Preferably beginning of the week. Learn. Learn from Jesus. We're disciples of Jesus. That's who we're following. Disciples or, in other words, apprentices. You apprentice yourself to somebody. You follow them. You learn of them. We are image bearers of him. We've been conformed into his image and likeness. Learn from him. So at least one block of time this week, study him. Read through the Gospels. Best place to go. The Gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. What is he like? What does he say? We'll unpack that a bit in a moment. Third one, sent. We've been called to be missionaries, to go and display and to demonstrate. And so, journal. Journal the ways in which God has been using you as an individual, as a faith community, to connect and to engage and to bless and so on, where the Spirit has been leading you, what you've been learning. Journal it. Write it down, your life as this missionary of Jesus. Let's unpack them a little bit more. So, first of all, bless. One of the key characteristics of a life that is lived under the reign and rule of Jesus, when we say Jesus is Lord, is a life of generosity. He is generous. He calls us to be generous in our lives. The word bless in the Bible has lots and lots of different meanings in different places where it's used. But we're thinking here particularly in terms of conferring happiness and prosperity on another, or to add strength to somebody else, to add strength to their arm or to build them up or to fill somebody with encouragement, to relieve burdens that they carry, to lift spirits. You get the idea? To bless, to do them good. Somebody once said, encouragement is like oxygen to the soul. You speak, you put courage into somebody else, it lifts them. And typically, it could take at least three forms. First of all, through words. You bless people through words. Proverbs 18:21 says, words give life and words give death. You choose. You get to choose. Speak words of life. Bless people. And it's the simplest form, in a sense, of blessing. It's the easiest way. It's the cheapest way of blessing somebody. You just speak. Or you send a text. Or you write an email. Or a WhatsApp. Or whatever you write a note of affirmation and encouragement. It's letting somebody know that you are actually thinking about them. That you're noticing them. That you value them. And it's the kind of thing that really does require empathy. You're trying to step into their shoes. You're seeing the world from their perspective, what it looks like for them. You're learning those things that are important to them. What is life like them? How can I be a means of, by God's grace to me, freely I've received, now freely I give, bless, speak words, bring encouragement. Secondly, deeds, acts of kindness. Doing someone a favor, providing practical support, lightening someone else's load. All kinds of ways. Somebody shout, some way in which somebody has provided some practical help to you that has just blessed you, lightened your load, something. That's a great one. That's a great one. Let me just unpack that a little bit, very quickly. Angela left bread and milk when they came back from holidays 1 week early. All right. And there's a bit of a theme there. I went to speak at a conference 1 week early. But anyway, better early than late, eh? Okay, something else. Practical. How have you?
So when we had babies, people bring meals for us.
Yeah. Awesome. So when we had babies, and we've had lots of them, just having meals provided, it's great. Most of them. I don't like aubergines. Anyway. Somewhere else. Something practical. Yeah. Yeah, that's a great one. Being lent a car when your car is off the road. There's lots of things, isn't it? But it's becoming, say, okay, My life, Lord, is to be used for your glory and for the good of others. How can I practically? And so intentionally thinking of three ways which I can bless. For words, practical deeds. Thirdly, gifts. Now, gifts, it can range from free to very expensive. And if you want to provide me a very expensive gift for somebody like that, I'll be blessed. Okay? You can do that. But in all kinds of ways. Sometimes it's because you see that there's a need. And so you can bless somebody. Sometimes you just want them to know, I'm thinking about you. Don't particularly need, but bless. And seriously, when this kind of intentionality of being a community of blessing ricochets around the church is awesome. When you see it in a community, that it becomes part of the culture, is awesome. It's bouncing about the place all over. And what happens then is something does go on public display because it's so obvious, so evident, and spills out. It's glorious. I read a PhD, or part of a PhD thesis, not the full one, this week, which was on blessing and converting, so a Christian thing, blessers versus converters. And it was profiling these two teams that went to Thailand on missionary trips. Same size teams from the same Bible college, seminary. Both teams went out. The one team went out to convert the natives, if you like, to convert them to Christ. They wanted them to become followers of Jesus. So that was their objective. The second group went out specifically to bless the community, some practical way. Look at ways in which they could bless the community. And it's fascinating, the findings, let me just get to the chase. So the blessers were 50 times more successful in seeing people come to follow Jesus than the converters. Why was that? Well, because they just went to honor people where they were at. And what that produced was, so what is the reason for the hope that is in you? Then you should ask. Let me tell you about Jesus and what he's done. Now that's transformed my life. And now how my heart now is just to see other people come to know him, be transformed through him. Secondly, bless. So it's one way, bless. Bless at least three people this week. Secondly, eat. Eat. So this is the fascinating thing. So this Roman Emperor Julian said, by their hospitality, they're taking over the empire. That's a funny thing to say, isn't it? By their hospitality, they're taking over the empire. What was that all about? Well, the Christians were known for their love feasts. That is, very simply, they would share life and faith around a meal table very regularly. And go back a bit, AD 112 AD, the Roman governor Pliny the Younger, he writes to the emperor Trajan, about these Christians out of his concern for the impact they're making back then. So they're only just about 100 years in. And he says, I've observed them, and this is what they do. They meet at the beginning of the day before they go off to work. They sing a hymn together. They pray for one another that they may represent Jesus well during the day. And then at the end of the day, they come back and eat a common harmless meal together. That's all they did. And that's what Jesus did. Most of his ministry seemed to be around a meal, so much so the Pharisees hated it, and they called him a glutton and a drunkard. Remember that? You don't call someone a glutton and a drunkard if you don't eat and drink much. And he seemed to order his ministry on communion first, being with people, conversion second. That's what he did with Zacchaeus, wasn't it? Come on, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house for tea. The meal table is just such a great equalizer in relationships. We discover one another's inherent humanity. It's not just projects. It's not, I'm going to preach at you all the things that I believe to be true. It's people. We share stories together. We share hopes. We share dreams together. We share disappointments, fears. We laugh together, cry together. People open up around a meal table, eating together. The invitation to share a meal is so meaningful in every culture. So much happens around a meal table. And it doesn't have to be anything elaborate, you know. It can just be a coffee and a cake. Costa. I was at Costa this week, so I met with somebody at the beginning of the day, Costa. All right, and so I talked about gifts. Terry said, can I buy you a piece of toast? Thank you, Terry. And he came in for another coffee in the afternoon. I was still there on the same table. It's very embarrassing. With a different person, though. Yes. where was I? Yeah, it can be anything. So it can be anything from coffee and a cake to dinner party. Invite friends. Three people. Most of us would have 21 meals in a week. Yeah, 3 meals a day, maybe. Something like that. 21 meals. You don't have to do anything special. Just invite somebody to join you in 3 of those. Or coffee and a cake. But somebody who doesn't yet know Jesus. And somebody who is part of the community. Alan Hirsch, one of my favorite authors, this is where he says, sharing meals together on a regular basis is one of the most sacred practices we can engage in as believers. Hospitality is a tremendous opportunity to extend the kingdom of God. We can literally eat our way into the kingdom of God. He says, if every Christian household regularly invited a stranger into their home for a meal once a week, we would literally change the world by eating. Yeah. Thirdly, listen. Bells, be, bless, eat, listen. Listen to what the Spirit is saying. At least one chunk of time, preferably at the beginning of each week. So you're listening. What are you saying? Who are you wanting me to connect with this week? What faces come to mind? What names come to mind? What situations? Who is it that you want me to re-engage with? What situation are you dropping into my mind right now of some difficulty that I know somebody is going through right now, and how we can bless them in that? How we can engage in that? And in order to listen, you need to set a designated time. Life is so busy. Just get crowded, doesn't it? Mine does. And to eliminate all distractions, particularly that little thing, beep, WhatsApp. Come on. I mean, it's like we're on 72 WhatsApp groups now. Ding, 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 constantly. Turn everything off, get rid of it. Radio, everything. Just quiet. Need quiet. Eliminate distractions. Allow God to come in and speak. Don't use that time just to chatter, praise. Your list. Lord, I've got this, and I've got this, and I've got this, and I've got this, and there's this problem, and there's this need. Lord, just listen. Lord, here I am. Please speak. Please speak. And allow His love just to wash over you. He does that. He loves to meet with you, make you aware of His presence. And then follow His promptings. Allow the Spirit to take the lead. That's what He loves to do. Spirit leads. So you're not trying to contrive and work out and do whatever you think may. Holy Spirit, you take the lead in this. Show me. Speak to me. Learn. I'm running out of time. That's unusual, isn't it? Learn. Learn Christ-likeness. Paul says we're being conformed into the image and likeness of Messiah, Jesus. That's the goal. We were created in His image and likeness. There's been a distortion through sin, through the brokenness in this world. And His heart, His goal is to recreate, to conform us into that image and likeness again. And so at least one block of time, read through the Gospels. What is Jesus like? He is the image of the invisible God. He is the exact representation of God's likeness. Okay, well, if that's what I'm being conformed into, what does that look like? What does He say? What does He do? What's His ways? So one of the reasons we're doing this series, we want to encounter God in His word and His works and His ways through Jesus. He's called me to be a disciple. Become preoccupied with Him. And with the Gospels, you know, so you can read through one of them in one sitting, really, if you just take a chunk of time. So you can read through Mark's Gospel, 90 minutes, reading at a steady pace. Or listening to David Suchet on audio. You know Poirot? Download it. It's great. David Suchet, Poirot, reading you Mark's Gospel. Or John, 2 hours. Matthew and Luke, 2.5 hours. Or read them with a simple commentary. One I could recommend. Luke for all, or Matthew for all, or John for all. Just a short passage with helping you to get into the background, understanding, and some application from it. Familiarize yourself with Jesus. One other thing in that, just for me to throw out, and please come and chat to me afterwards if you're at all interested. Something that has just been a profound tool historically for me, life transformation groups. Might have heard of them, might not. This is all it is. So two or three people together, get yourself into a small group and say, okay, do you know what we're going to do this week? We're going to read through Luke's Gospel. When we're apart, we're going to read 24 chapters. And we're going to meet up next week, just for an hour, because we haven't got much time. And we're going to ask one another the question, what did God say to you? And what difference is it going to make? And that's it. That's all we're going to do. And we pray for one another. But do you know what happens? And if we don't all manage to get through the 24 chapters, we'll do the same again next week until we all have. And often, the groups I've been in, they haven't managed to get through it. You've got like a Luke coming out of your ears, and because you're just reading over and over again, but it gets in you. and the reality of who Jesus is. So come and chat to me if you'd like to be part of one of those. Let me finish. Sent. Journal throughout the week. What is God saying? How is he prompting? Who is he leading me to? How have I been able to bless? What have been the fruit from that? What can we see God doing? Demonstrating his generosity from his kingdom. Showing hospitality. Alerting people to the rule and reign of God. What kind of things? What kind of things have I seen God doing through that? Do you know, it's so encouraging to be able to look back over the ways in which God has been leading and how he's put in his glory on display. And this isn't just a fad. It's not a novelty. It's not something, oh, that was a really good thing to do. This is about habits. How do I become a questionable person? How do we become a questionable community? How do those habits form? And then one more thing, just to finish. That's good to do as individuals, but do you know what is particularly potent and powerful when as a small group of people in your community, you begin to do the same thing? Okay, guys, how can we bless somebody? This is what we're going to do. Let's spend some time just waiting in silence. Who is God bringing to mind? What situation? Let's be led by him. Let's pray together. During the week together, you've read through a gospel, so you're learning Jesus and what he's like as well, so you've done that. You're listening. You put something on your heart. You say, I think we should whatever. Have a whip around. Or, do you know, I've got a neighbor disabled, unable to do the garden. Do you know, we're going to get a team together. We're going to sort the garden now. Just going to bless them. I don't know. Whatever he puts on your mind, puts on your heart. We're going to do that. Or, let's do a meal. Let's have a bring and share. Let's get some food and just bring friends and just share life. Real life, you know, not weird. So it'll be life and faith. It's all interwoven into one. It's all together. We did it with a bunch of people last night, and part of the evening we told Tim Vine jokes, you know, because it was funny. All of life, all kinds of stuff, and you share life. And you put on display the reality of something that has been put inside of you, the life and the power of the Spirit of God, and the good news of how God has come and his Son, and he's bringing transformation. We're going to pray together. I'm just going to, just for a couple of minutes, I'm just going to ask, as we pray in silence, ask God just to put into your minds, into your heart, somebody that this week he wants you to bless in some way. So, Holy Spirit, we thank you for the way that you lead us. We thank you that you enable us to see the glory of Jesus. We thank you for the way in which you enable us to do the works of God. We thank you for the way in which you enable us to see the Father's will. And so, will you reveal to us, even in this moment, right now, your heart, those people that you love in our community, amongst our network of relationships, and the ways in which you want us to be used as part of your heart to bless. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the ways in which you are changing us into your image and likeness. Thank you that you're good. Always good, only good. And your heart is to put that goodness on display through your body, the church. Lord, I pray that you would enable us to become a good news people in all of our ways, in all of our words, and in all of our works. And so would you place on our minds and on our hearts now those that you have a heart to bless over these next few days.
Just going to sing a song to close, which really is just a statement of our heart's desire to